Jesus told his disciples that it would be better for them if he went away. Yes, you heard me right. In this section of the farewell teaching, the Lord Jesus insisted to his followers that they would be better off if he left them. And that was very, very hard for them to receive. It's the night that Jesus is betrayed. Jesus has washed their feet and told them to love one another. Judas has slipped out into the dark to betray Jesus to the rulers. Jesus has told his closest followers that he is going away. And they are shaken to their core. He's been comforting them and giving them big promises to sustain them while he's away, but he's also been telling them that it's going to be hard. Very hard. The world is going to hate them. That's what we focused on last week. Jesus is going away, and the world is going to come after them. Jesus hasn't said much about this till now because he's been with them. They've been safe. But now he's going away, and so now he's warning them. It's going to get hard. And they are shaken to the core. So much so that they aren't even asking good questions about what all this means for Jesus or for even their future. Look with me at chapter 16, verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? You aren't even asking what all this means. Now, earlier this evening, Peter did ask Jesus where he was going. But he wasn't asking for Jesus. Thomas did say, we don't know where you're going. But he was focused on trying to understand what Jesus meant by saying, you know the way. And they've probably left the upper room by now and walked through a vineyard on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And nobody right now is asking Jesus, where are you going? They just can't get over the fact that he's going, that he's leaving, and how it makes them feel. Verse 6, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. It's almost an understatement. They are so distressed. Even more now because Jesus has said that the world is going to hate and attack them. Let me ask you, how would you feel? How would you feel if Jesus said, he was going to leave you? But there is a kind of rebuke here. He's not just saying, yeah, I feel bad for you guys. There's a little bit of he's been assuring them that this is all a part of his good plan. And they're not listening. Not only are they not thinking about Jesus and being concerned for what he's going to go through, but they're missing the bigger picture here that he's been painting. Jesus is going to him who sent him, that's the Father, and that will be better for the disciples and even for the world. Look at what he says in verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That is very important. Jesus says that it is better for him to go away or they won't get the paraclete. Do you remember paraclete? Not parakeet, right? Not parachute. Paraclete, also translated comforter, advocate, helper. NIV has counselor, the one who is called alongside. What is his main name in Scripture that we know him by? The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, here's the plan. Jesus is going to die. He's going to come back from the dead. He's going to ascend to his Father and ask his Father to send the Holy Spirit to be poured out in a special, unprecedented way. So the Holy Spirit will only come if Jesus goes away. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit will only come if Jesus goes away. Which is better? Now, we sometimes get the idea that it would be better for us to have walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem with Jesus in the flesh, and that would have been awesome. But Jesus says that we have it even better now than they did then. You've got it better now than the disciples did right then. Because Jesus went away, we got the Spirit. Because of the cross and the empty tomb and the ascension on high, we got Pentecost. And wildly, that brings Jesus even more closer to us. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, so through the Spirit we have the presence of Jesus in our hearts. All the things we just sang that Joe led us in. Jesus' leaving doesn't really mean his absence from us, but in a deeper way, his presence with us. And surely I am with you always, like it says on the back wall. How's that possible? Because of the Spirit. And that's why we can abide or remain or dwell in him. Jesus says, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he did. In the next several verses, Jesus explains what the Spirit will do when he comes. That's our title for today's message. When he comes. Who's the he there? It's not Jesus and the second coming. When we sing, when he comes, our glorious King, we're singing about Jesus. But this is Jesus talking about another person. He, the Spirit. The Spirit coming in the book of Acts. What will happen when the Holy Spirit comes? I see at least three things Jesus says. Here's number one. When he comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. Look at verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. What does that mean? We proclaimed it together just a few minutes ago when we did our worship in unity with Joe in Article 6 of our EFCA Statement of Faith. We all said, we believe that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its guilt. When the Spirit comes, he's going to act not just like an advocate, but like a prosecutor. Kind of both kinds of attorney there, right? He's going to make a case about the world and convict the world of its guilt. Now remember, that word world in the Gospel of John isn't just talking about the big blue earth, but the humans that make up the world system united together in sinful rebellion against God. The Spirit is going to come and prove that they are guilty. Now it's not 100% clear to whom that is being proved. It could be just convicted before God. The Spirit will prosecute the world before the righteous judge of all the earth, and the world will rightly be condemned. That's true. That will surely happen. But I tend to think that it's also talking about how the Spirit convicts individual hearts of some in the world that causes their hearts to change. He shows those in the world where they're wrong, and they repent and believe in Jesus. Look what he says in verse 9. When he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. That's the fundamental sin, isn't it? Humans who do not believe in Jesus are in sin. And sin will keep you from believing in Jesus, and the Spirit is going to point that out. Nobody who rejects Jesus will get away with it before the judge. But for some, the Spirit will so move upon their hearts that they will wake up and say, Oh, I'm a sinner. I have failed. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I have been rejecting Jesus. What must I do to be saved? That's exactly what happened when the Spirit came, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. The Spirit came as promised, rushing wind, flames of fire over the disciples, speaking in unlearned languages. The apostle Peter getting up in front of a great big crowd and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter ended his message this way, Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What happened next? Do you know? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The church was born. None of that would have happened unless Jesus went away. The Spirit convicted the world of guilt in regard to sin and in regard to righteousness. Look at verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Now, this is the only place in the Gospel of John that uses the word righteousness. That's more of a Matthew word or a Paul word than a John word. But John reports here that Jesus said that the Spirit will convict the world in regard to righteousness. Now, that could be Jesus' righteousness, that the world will come to see that Jesus was righteous after they had rejected him all along. Or it could be the world's righteousness, that they've been pursuing their own brand of righteousness. We might call it self-righteousness, like the Pharisees, thinking that their good works were sufficient to justify them before God. The Spirit will dismantle that kind of false thinking. Their righteousness will never cut it. But I tend to think that it's more than that. I think the Spirit will convict the world that they need righteousness, that they don't have it, that they'll wake up and not only say, I'm a sinner, but I need righteousness. I need more than forgiveness with my slate wiped clean. I need some moral goodness put on my account. This happened to me when I was in junior high school. I heard a Methodist evangelist named Earl Bailey share the gospel. And I felt my sin like I'd never before. And I saw my sinfulness. I felt that I need covered with a righteousness that I could never achieve on my own. If I was ever going to get near God, I needed something more than what I could ever bring. And when Earl Bailey told us about Jesus and what he'd done for us on the cross, I responded. And the next day I told a friend about it. You know who I believe was speaking that night to my heart? The Holy Spirit, the counselor, the advocate, the helper. Could I see Jesus? No. He wasn't there in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit was. Look at verse 11 again. Convicted in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. But the Holy Spirit will be there. And he can bring the conviction. Is he doing that right now in this room? He's here in this room. Is he convicting you of your sin? Of your unrighteousness? And your need for Christ's righteousness to be put on your account? Is he convicting you in regard to judgment? That's the third one in verse 8 and in verse 11. Convicted by the Spirit, verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now that could mean the world's judgment about Jesus, because they've been judging him, and they've been judging him wrong. All through this book, we've seen how the world has been judging Jesus wrongly. They have not believed that he is who he says he is. He's not the bread of life. He's not the light of the world. He's not the gate for the sheep. There's other ways to get to God. He's not the good shepherd. He's not the resurrection and the life. You believe that mumbo jumbo? He's not the way and the truth and the life. He's not the true vine. That's how the world judges Jesus. And the Spirit is going to show that they're all wrong about that. But I tend to think that it's more than that. I tend to think that the Spirit is going to show those in the world that their judgment is coming. They're sinners. They are unrighteous. And they're in trouble. And if they do not repent, they will face the same fate as Satan is going to face. He says, verse 11, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's not how it seems. It seems like Jesus is going to stand condemned, right? In just a few hours, he's going to be condemned to death before Pontius Pilate. But he will not stay dead. That judgment will be overturned by the great judge of all the earth in the resurrection. And he will ascend to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he will ask the Father, Father, please send our spirit. And the Father will say, yes. And the Spirit will come, and when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to judgment. Boy, will he ever. Is he doing it right now in this room? The Spirit is here in this room. Is he pointing out your sin to you? Your unrighteousness? Your judgment that is awaiting you if you do not repent and trust in Jesus? If he is, give in. Isn't it good that Jesus went away so the Spirit would come? If he didn't, then we wouldn't be saved. Nobody in this room would be saved. And isn't this good motivation to share the gospel with people out there in the world? Because we can't save anybody, but the Spirit can. We can't convince people on our own that they are sinners and need Jesus. Anybody ever try to do that? Like, I'm gonna make sure this person gets saved, right? I'm gonna flood the zone, and I'm gonna, you know, put them in a headlock. I think Chip, you talked about headlock evangelism, right? I'm gonna put them in a headlock until that person comes to Jesus, right? Can't do it. Sometimes I wish I could. I could fiddle with the settings, right, and get somebody saved. I can't do that. And praise God I can't, because I would mess it up. But the Spirit can. He can convince them that they've gotten Jesus all wrong up till now. And the judgment is coming, and coming soon. But Jesus took on the condemnation that we deserve so that we don't have to. And the Spirit can drive it home in their hearts that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that first time to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And he's sending him a second time. That gives us great motivation to tell people about Jesus. Because it's not all up to us. We just tell them. The Spirit convicts them. When he comes. Who do you need to tell this week? Just do your part. Just share the good news about Jesus and ask the Spirit to do his part in their hearts. Notice, by the way, that the Holy Spirit is a he. When he comes, he is not an it, right? He is a person, not just a thing. I've heard Christians refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. From time to time. I've probably done it myself. And it's understandable because he often does impersonal things, right? He's poured out. Most people are not poured out, right? We are baptized in the Spirit, like he's water or something. But the Spirit is not just an impersonal power, like the Force in Star Wars, right? He's not the Force. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's not just the power of God, he is a person of God. And he speaks. He is the Spirit of truth. Like we just sang, speak what is true. Look at verse 12. I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He speaks, and He speaks the truth. Number two, when He comes, the Holy Spirit will guide the church. The Holy Spirit will guide the church, and He will guide the church into truth. Jesus wants to tell His disciples even more. He has so much to share with them. As the truth of chapters 13 and 14 and 15, as great as they are not all that there is. He's got more, lots more. But they can't handle it right now. They can hardly handle what they've heard so far. They can't comprehend it. They can't wrap their minds around it. They are too scared right now to receive it. It's more than they can bear, He says. But that's okay. Why? Because He's going away. And the Spirit of truth is on the way. And when He comes, He's going to guide the disciples into the truth. He's not going to take them in some weird new direction. The Spirit's going to remind them what they've already heard and make sure they know all the rest of the stuff they need to get, both now and for the future. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad that the Spirit came? Because that's what He gave us. This is what He gave us, right? He gave us the Bible. The Spirit led those 11 scared men to write down what they had learned from Jesus, and He guided the rest of the authors of the New Testament to write down everything we need for life and godliness. And He continues to guide the church into all truth. I think one of the most obvious applications of that is that we should prayerfully read our Bibles. Are you reading your Bible? Do you know where your Bible is? Like right now. Some of you are like, yeah, it's on my lap, Pastor. All right, if it's not on your lap, do you know where it is? When was the last time you opened it? When was the last time when you opened it, you prayed to the author to help you to understand what you're reading on the page? It's amazing to me how many Christians think they can get along just fine without a regular diet of Bible. And then they wonder why they don't understand what's going on in their world. Jesus went away so the Spirit of truth would come so that we could have our full Bibles. We probably ought to read them. The same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures wants to help us to read and understand them. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, and that will bring glory to Jesus. Number three and last, when He comes, the Holy Spirit will glorify the Son. Look at verses 14 and 15. He, that's the Spirit, will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. God the Spirit loves to shine the spotlight on the Son, on God the Son. He's always doing it. That's what we proclaimed together in Article 6 of our EFCA Statement of Faith this morning. We believe the Holy Spirit, in all that He does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And here He does it by sharing what I like to call Trinity truth. The Spirit doesn't take off on His own. He shares what belongs to the Son with the church. Jesus says, He takes from what is Mine and makes it known to you. What is that? In verse 15, He says that it's what belongs to God the Father. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. There's no daylight, right, between those two things. What belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. They share everything. They're never at odds. They're always perfectly together. They are one. They're one God. There's only one truth of the one God. And that one God is triune. He's three persons. And what the Father has, the Son has, and the Spirit has, and the Spirit takes from that, and He shares it with us. You getting this? This is mind-blowingly wonderful. Think about how truthful this truth is. God the Father knows all things, right? All truth. And God the Son says that he is the truth, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And God the Son says he's going to send God the Spirit, and he has a special name for him. He calls him the Spirit of what? Truth, right? Truth, 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 together truth, Trinity truth. And the Spirit is going to take from the Father and the Son what is true, and he's going to give it to you and me. How precious is that truth? That's why we were singing it this morning. Jesus told his disciples that it would be better for them if he went away, because the Holy Spirit would glorify the Son by guiding the church into all truth and even convict the world to leave the world and believe the truth when he came. Glory be to God. Amen.